Well, good morning, everyone. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and bought some oranges and they look so perfect? You know, they're just gorgeous oranges and they're, you know, pretty good size. And you get them home and peel those things and open them up. Yeah, you have been there, haven't you? And it's just pathy, it's dry as can be, and you paid good money for that. It looks so good on the outside, but on the inside, it is not good at all. Same way with our heart. You know, we've got a wonderful, wonderful progress in our medical abilities to figure out what's going on in the heart when we don't know what's going on in our heart. But even that, sometimes we do not. Tim Nixon, some of you will remember Tim Nixon, a great guy. I think he was 62, 63 years old, track coach for years, and just touched so many people's lives. Not too long ago, he just suddenly died. He or no one else knew that his heart was failing. Jeremiah said this in chapter 17. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. I, the Lord," God said, "I, the Lord, know the heart. I don't even know my heart. You do not know your heart like God knows it." And if we listen, he wants to reveal to us more about what our heart is like. Now, what the heart in the Bible, throughout the Bible, the heart is correlated with the very inner being of us, who we are, our heart on the inside. So what we're going to be looking at is what's really important is what's inside. We many times look on the outside. I don't know how many times I've been fooled by the way people look or the personality. Sometimes, you know, there's just people that have a personality that just reaches out. It's sort of magnetic, but not necessarily their heart. Sometimes they have abilities that you're so impressed with their ability, but you do not know their heart. I was so impressed with one guy one time that I thought, and I talked to him about being on staff. Later found he was addicted to sex. I think, oh my soul, Vernon. I could not see his heart. A good example of that is in 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, where God told Samuel, "I want you to go because I've decided that I'm going to choose another king instead of Saul. I want you to go to Jesse's house. He's got a bunch of boys. And I'm going to select one of those boys. And I'll tell you which one." Well, when we went there to meet with Jesse, of course, the oldest son, handsome, he looked like, without a doubt, that would be the guy. God said, "No, that's not him." They went through all the sons. And then they come to this little kid out in the pasture taking care of sheep. And God said, "That's the man, David." And then God spoke to Samuel and said, "You know, people look on the outside. I look on the inside in the heart." Wouldn't it be interesting? In fact, it'd be more than interesting. It'd be downright frightful if all of a sudden we could see everyone's heart like God sees it. That's worse than everybody becoming naked all at once. But God sees what's on the inside of every one of us. So when Moses got ready to lead the people to the border of the promised land, they'd wandered in the wilderness. He was giving them some last minute instructions in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to look this morning at the very heart of Deuteronomy, but also I think in many ways the very heart of the Bible, of the instructions that Moses gave. And Jesus echoed that same thing in his ministry. I want to give you three things that I think this passage teaches us, because it says Moses is speaking, "I want it to go well for you." And God would say, I think, to all of us, "I want it to go well for you." That's the reason why he gave the instructions. Here are three instructions, I think, that will help it go well for us because they were going into a promised land, but it was filled with enemies. And we many times, in many ways, we live in a world that we're surrounded with things that will take us under rather than lift us up. How do we survive in this world? How do we survive? There are three things that he teaches them. It's the three things that would teach us today. It's the very heart of the Bible. It's the very heart of Christianity. So the number one, the first thing is make the Lord your God. You notice over and over this, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. Make the Lord your God central in your life. Make God central in your life. He says here, hear. That's this word, that's a Hebrew word, Shema. Say that. Shema. One more time. Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do you see anything unusual about L-O-R-D there in the scripture? What is it? It's capitalized for a reason. That is the word Yahweh. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew Bible, there were no vowels. It was all consonants. And then the vowels were the kind of the jot and the tittles down at the bottom. Yahweh had no vowels in it. It was just the consonants. Yahweh, or might talk about it as Jehovah. And the Shema would have been one of the very first things that a child would have learned. You know, like, what is it you try to get your child when they were first born and they started to try to talk? What was it you try to get them to say, huh? What was it? Huh? It should have been daddy. But most kids are not that sharp, you know, and they say something else, you know, maybe mama or whatever. But think about this. Perhaps the very first words that Jesus ever spoke was the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. They would start every day by saying that. Hear, O Israel. Now, take note of the word hear. What does that mean, to hear? To hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Hear. Hear could mean simply information. I would listen to my dad a lot of times in the truck going to town, and he was all the time trying to teach me and give me information, and I would listen. But then there were other times it wasn't just information. It was words of instruction to act. I knew the difference. When he said, hear this, or listen, this word hear can be translated listen. Have you ever said to your kids, listen to me? Are you giving them information or are you giving them instructions? They better do it. Now, this here is, it's instructions to do it. It's not just information. God's not just giving information. Moses was not coming to inform them. He says, you've got to do this. Hear, listen, listen, listen. Okay, listen, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Yahweh is a one and only. The word Yahweh really means self-existent. It means nothing before him. Yahweh is self-existent. He was never created, he's always been. We can't fully understand that. There never has been a time that God was not. There never will be a time that God isn't. God is. I am that I am, is what God told Moses. I am self-existent. No one created me. I created others. The Egyptians had many gods, and so the children of Israel coming out of a land that were filled with gods. They had gods, and one of their foremost gods was the god of the Nile River. What was the first of the 10 plagues? You remember? Turning the Nile into blood. All 10 plagues were aimed at one of their gods, showing that God Almighty was greater than any god in all of Egypt. And so today we look at this and realize there is not a God. He is Jehovah God. He is the God that we worship. Never forget, the God that we worship is a sovereign, almighty, self-existing God. Now, do we live, the children of Israel coming out of a land that were filled with gods, do we live in a land filled with gods today? Yes, we do. Gods are everywhere. What is a god? Define for me, when you say the word God, what is God? Look at it here, and a simple statement, a God is anything that our hearts cling to, relies on, or is central in our life. That is our God. And there's always something there that is wanting our hearts to cling to, always wanting to become center in our life. What would that be for you? What is the God of your life? I'll tell you one that I battle with continually. But I want to hear from you. What do you think some of the biggest gods are in our culture today? What would some of them be? Just speak it out.
Jobs?
I heard somebody say the one, I think.
Money.
Money is?
Power.
I tell you, the greatest God I think that we battle with, and the one I battle with, it has a name. It's spelled V-E-R-N-O-N. That's the one I battle with more than any, that wants to be on the throne of my life, calling the shots. And it will crowd God off the throne of my life anytime it gets a chance. Because I love me. I love most of you. Most of the time, but I love me. I'll put myself on the throne of my life. And I battle with it. And he's saying here, make no mistake about it. When you go on in that land of enemies there, I want it to go well for you. But in doing that, you first of all have to put God central in your life. And I'm telling you, as sure as can be, that you will want and you will try and your old self will do everything possible to be on the throne of your life. And you have a time alone with God in the morning and it goes so well and you feel like that God is on the throne of my life and it's wonderful and you walk out the door and meet somebody else and all of a sudden something happens and you get back on the throne of your life. Does that happen to you? Of course it does. Because we battle with that. The Apostle Paul talked about that. He talked about in the framework of a carnal person, that's one that God is no longer central and on the throne of their life. He's not outside their life. He's just not on the throne. It's not that you're no longer a Christian. It's that you're a carnal Christian. You're living in the power of the flesh. And that is a battle that every one of us will face until our dying day, is to make God central in our life if we want it to go well for us. The second one is this. Make the Lord your God the first love of your life. Read verse 5 for me, because I think this is the very center, the very core of the Bible and the very core of Christianity, the very core of Jesus' teaching. Verse 5, read it with me and out loud. Here we go. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do you notice one little word that kept being repeated there? All. In other words, all that you are. Jesus called this the first and greatest commandment. It is the first and greatest commandment. There's nothing greater than this. This is to become first in your life. The whole kingdom of God is built on this one value, and that is to love. I went back through and this week and reread what Napoleon said. Napoleon was a genius in his military actions and conquered a good part of the world. Toward the end of his life, this is what he said. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded great empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of people would die for him. The conquering of the world, if you're going to go over there in the land of enemies, Moses said, it's not going to be by force. It's going to be by love. Wouldn't that be wonderful if our society could grab hold of that? We'll never be able to force our way to unity. We'll never be able to force our way to peace. We'll never be able to force our world coming together. Never. But it can be conquered by love. Love the Lord your God. Now, I've got a question for you here. It's a simple question, but can you answer it? How do you love God? Tell me how to do that. This is kind of new to me, and I come up and I don't, you know, a preacher talked about this Sunday, and I'm not sure what it is. Tell me, I want to know, how do I do that? How do I love God? What would you say? How do you love God? How do you love Him? How do you love Him? I went back through the scripture this week and I thought, you know, I need to clarify this in my mind so I know what to do. If I'm going to say that I'm going to love God, make the love of God central or first in my life, how am I going to do that? Let me just give you a sampling of five things I came up with, and these are all scripture. Number one, is I think it starts with just understanding what true love is. It is to give our lives away. Look at the example of that is in 1 John. By the way, all these are going to come from 1 John because over and over, and I hope it's one of the books that we do work through as in messages one of these days. 1 John's a very simple book to translate. When I was taking Greek in seminary, this is the first book our professor had us to translate. And he said, the reason I'm having this first is it's the easiest. Not necessarily the easiest to do, but the easiest to translate. So let's look at just 1 John to give us some idea of what it means to love God and how we do that. So it says, this is interesting, 1 John 3:16. This is different than the Gospel John. This is 1 John 3:16. It says here, we know what real love is. Oh. Because Jesus gave up his life for us. Now, the real love is when you sacrifice or give up your life for someone else or for something. You know, let's go back to the orange for a moment. We used to get oranges in our little store in South Missouri, and sometimes they're very hard to peel. And when we get those in, I wouldn't even try to peel them. I would just cut the end out of them and then suck the juice out of them. And then sometimes when I get all the juice sucked out of them, I just rip them open and eat the rest of it and throw the rind on the ground and say, I love oranges. Did you ever feel like somebody loved you that way? They sucked all they could out of you, ripped you open, and then walked away. Some of you have been hurt like that before, haven't you? I always like to remind, by the way, if you're dating someone and plan to get married, or you have not dated the right one yet, and this guy or gal comes along, and he says, I love you. Oh, I know he can melt your heart. But just ask him one question. Do you love me like an orange? You're going to get anything you can out of me, rip me open, and walk away to find another orange. A lot of times I ask a couple before they're married, I say, why would you want to spend the rest of your life with this person? I mean, just this one person. Why don't you spend the rest? And they'll come up with all kinds of, you know, mushy things. They make me feel so good. I'm so happy when I'm around them. And I want to say, what if they can't provide that anymore? When I was in high school, that was before seatbelts. And there's a couple that got married out of our class. And his wife was thrown through the windshield. And she never looked the same. What do you think he did? He divorced her. He ripped her open like an orange, threw her aside. And he gotten all out of her he could. Now, this week, you're going to be around people that'll suck everything they can out of you. And they may even rip you open. And when they get all they can out of you, they'll toss you aside. And Jesus said, let me tell you what love is really like. It is to give your life, lay it down for the Lord. Make sure you're yielding your life and laying it down for the right cause and the right person. And to love God is to say, here is my life. All of it. Totally. No reservations. You wouldn't want anything less than a marriage. And God expects nothing less from us. Second, the second thing in loving God is being filled with God's love to overflowing. 1 John 4 says we love because He first loved us. We're not capable of loving unless some way we allow Him to love us. Jesus says, all I do is I receive from the Father and I hand on to you what I receive from Him. One of the best ways to start the day is set and just soak up the love of God. And then wherever you go, you can just spill out His love to those around you. And the very first part of this is that, you know, just love as the Father loved. Only, Jesus tried to illustrate that to the disciples, abide in me and let my abide in you give you life so you can hand it on to somebody else. I've got to do that. You're awful nice, but I can't love you like I ought to without being able to receive. It's a love of a different kind. It's not a feeling. It's beyond a feeling. Number three is make loving God a top priority in your life. Chapter 2, verse 15 of 1 John says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, there's a choice here. It's a very narrow-minded choice that you come down to the point that this is top priority in my life, to love. And I wrestle with that again day in and day out. The next one, number four, is by obeying what God says. Chapter 5, verse 3. Loving God means keeping His commandments. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Loving God means keeping His commandments. I like this last part. And His commandments are not burdensome. Jesus told a story one time about the sower that sowed seed and is the Word of God. And for some, it hit on a hardened path and they just resisted and listened. But then there are some that it fell on rocky soil and it germinated and came up for just a little while, but then the heat made it run away and it really didn't grow. And then some fell in thorny ground. That was where there were so many pressures around them that choked it out, like the worries of life and riches of all that. But then there's some seed that fell on good soil. And he goes on to even say this so straightforward. He says, if anyone loves God and says he loves God and has hate in his heart for anybody, You know what God called him? He is a liar. That's pretty straightforward language, isn't it? Anyone that you hate, anyone that you'd like to see fall down and break their leg. Am I getting closer to where you are? Anyone says that I love and can't love that person, says he's a liar. That gets pretty tough, doesn't it? Now, do you want to know what it is to love God? It means to keep his commandments. But this last part, look at that. They're not burdensome. They're not burdensome. You know, I thought this week when I read that not burdensome, I thought about a story that's been around for years and years and years about the fellow that saw a little lad walking to school and had a little kid on his back. You could tell by looking that the little kid on his back was lame and he could not walk. And the man said, Sonny, do you do that every day? He said, yes, sir. And the man said, that looks like a awfully heavy burden for you to carry. You remember what the boy said, don't you? He's not heavy. He's my brother. He's not heavy. There's something wrong if God's commands in your life is a heavy burden. There's something wrong if it's a burden for you to go home to your wife. You got a problem on your hands. If following Jesus is a burden, you've got a problem. If going to church or serving him becomes a burden, you've got a problem there. They're not meant to be burdensome. There's something about the energy that comes when we begin to love God and keep his commandments. And many times people will not know. I remember when I was sensing God call me to the ministry. And I said, God, I don't want to do that. I want to do music. I'll be willing to do music. I'll do good at music. I'm singing in a group or traveling everywhere. I'm good at that. That's what I can do. Stand up in front of people and I can't talk and everybody knows that. Let me just do music. All the while I was resisting God's command for my life. Are any of you doing that? God says, here's what I want you to do. And then it's when we come to the point that we surrender that we begin to find energy. And there's a tremendous amount of energy in doing what you love. And so I had to decide a long time ago, will I let ministry drain me or sharpen me and energize me? And still to this day, it energizes me. Because there's something about love that energizes. Now, is that kind of thing going on in your life that this is part of loving God? It energizes. And the last one here is by loving others, even the unlovable and enemies. Okay, who is it that's unlovable in your life that you have to love? That's about the extent of your love. It's not how much you're loving somebody. I tell you, how much I'm loving is how much I'm loving the people that I don't even like very well. That's the extent of my love. That's a measure of my love. Matthew said, with the words of Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the second to the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, a young man came to Jesus one time and said, tell me, who is my neighbor? Who would you say is your neighbor? Remember how Jesus answered that? Jesus many times would answer it with a story. He was a great storyteller. And he told the story of the great Samaritan that we know. And our neighbor is anyone that's in need. He saw a man in the ditch and he was in need. He went over and took care of him. This week, wherever you are, you're going to be around a lot of people that have needs. Some of them may live under the same roof you do. They need encouragement. Does your spouse need encouragement, an encouraging word? Does your kids need encouragement? What about the employer that you work for? Do they need encouragement? Maybe the employee that you have working for you, do they need encouragement? One of the greatest needs in humanity is the need for God's love and salvation and forgiveness of their sin. I remember Gillette Penn. Do you all know Gillette Penn? He's supposedly a comedian. He's an atheist. He'll say he's an atheist. I watched a YouTube on him one time that just was spellbound. So he said, "I'm an atheist, but after one of my shows, a man came and brought me a Bible. He really was trying to proselyte me to Christianity." And he said, "I was very impressed with his humble way that he came and gave me the Bible. And I respected that." But the words that Gillette Penn said that really stopped me in my tracks is he said, "You know, I respect people that want to win you to what they really believe." And then he said this, "How much do you have to hate somebody that you would not tell them about this God that you're supposedly trying to follow? How much do you have to hate someone? That person that does not know Christ that you work with, how much do you have to hate them to not be a good Samaritan? They have a need, an incredible need. It may be someone that needs the comfort." We had a family here this morning that we had his wife and their mother funeral right here. 1 year ago today. And they still need comfort. We had a lady die this week. And we had a team of ladies over here that would go and rather, and they would, she would tell me, "They brought so much encouragement and comfort to me and give me strength." But there are all kinds of people around you that are in need. And to love God is to some way reach out and touch their need. Well, the third thing that Moses taught is that make the Lord your God the authority of your life. Who is the authority? Who is the authority in your life? You know, we got so many authorities in our world today, we don't know which one to turn to. But the authority we usually come up with is who? I am the authority. But he says here, "And these words that I command to you this day shall be on your heart." Not on the wall of your house, that's all right. Not on the bumper sticker on the back. By the way, if you put bumper stickers about anything in Christianity, don't put them on your rattle trap car. And not even to the point that you put them in your head. You know, you can memorize the scripture. Listen to this very carefully. A lot of people today may miss heaven by 18 inches. They got all in their head, but it never did quite get down to the control of their heart. And Jesus said, "I never knew you." Matthew 7:21, "I never knew you. I never knew you." You can go to seminary, you memorize the scripture, you know it better than anybody else. But unless some way it comes down very inner part. So he says here, let these commands be on your heart. Let them be on your heart. You know, he also, the psalmist in Psalm 119 begins to give us instructions that he was praying. And I can still remember Psalm 119, verse 9, 10, and 11. When I first read that, I was in high school. And I read out of a different translation of the King James, and it just, struck me so strongly. I was sitting in my bedroom, little old bedroom, just had enough room for my bed and nails on the wall for my wardrobe, and a little desk that Dad picked up somewhere at an auction. And I was sitting there looking out the window and reading my Bible. And I read this scripture, Psalm 119. And it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And I thought for a moment, how, with these multitude of girls in high school flocking around me, how do I keep my way pure, oh God? And I read this, by keeping it according to your word. And then I went on reading, and I went on to read, and I struggled with understanding. Your word I have treasured in my heart. And I thought, okay, how am I going to treasure God's word that'll really protect me? Let me tell you what it is to treasure God's word. You begin to make it very second nature in your life. Most of you, when you drive home, you're not going to be trying to think, okay, where do I turn, which way do I turn, all that. I think I've told you before, when we first moved to Chicago, I many times get lost even trying to get back to our apartment. I would take the wrong turn. I think I'd do it without the GPS today, and I'd get wandering around all over. I got acquainted with a lot of the area out there. But it wasn't long, and wasn't even thinking. It's just second nature. When you begin to get God's word out of your head, into your heart, to a place that is second nature, now you're treasuring it. Without hardly thinking, it just becomes your nature. Because the word of God has so come down into your life. If you go on over to verse 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, to light unto my path. It's become second nature to me. And the more that I can study God's word and meditate on it, some way let it flow from my head into my life. Every week I prepare a message. I have to do more than just looking at the text. I have to say, okay, God, how do I really live out what I'm going to be talking about on Sunday? And I want it to become a second nature in my life. We sing that a while ago. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Would you bow with me and let that be our prayer to God? You don't need to say this out loud, but let me just state what the psalmist says. And let this be your prayer silently. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light into my path. Lord, guide me as I try to let your word become second nature for me. Let me hide it in my heart. Put it down deep roots so it becomes a second nature with me, not just in my head. That's our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.